Amen. Well, I'm going to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 2, if you have your Bible with you. We'll be there today. And I don't know if you've ever thought about Jesus just hanging out at his house. It's kind of a weird thought, because we look at the Bible, we see Jesus kind of on the go a lot, and he's either teaching, doing a miracle, or he's off praying, he's going to the crowd, he's with the person, and we don't think much about Jesus sort of just being at the house. Well, the passage we look at today is actually that very thing. He's not at his house, but he's at one of his best friend's house, Peter. And they're just hanging out with Peter's family. And I kind of imagine, what would Jesus do just hanging at the house? I'm sure he'd be eating some dates, because that's what they had over there. I don't know if you've ever had a date before. Not like, hey, we're going on a date. I'm talking about the fruit. A date, maybe some bread and some olive oil. You know, that pretty good stuff there. You know, good. And just enjoying, just kicked back, relaxed. But that rarely happened for Jesus. He didn't really have like those kickback moments. He had to tell people, hey, you go that way. I'm going this way because I need a break. But that rarely happened. And this is one of those moments where he's hanging out with Peter and Peter's family. And after a few days, it's chaos. It's madness. It's people everywhere. And that's the scene we're going to look at today. And if you've been around church a while, you've probably heard this story, but I want you to think about it a little differently today, because the title of the message today, Imagine 10 Years from Today. Because that's what I want you to imagine in this moment too, as you read this. What would have happened? What would life be like 10 years from when this happened? What's life like 10 years from today if you and I did what these four guys did for their friend? Look at this passage with me, Mark chapter 2. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. News travels fast, even in the ancient world. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. They removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said this, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately and picked up his bed and went out before them all. And so they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I bet they didn't. As I read this passage and I think about these four men, our series title is The Power of One. Today we might subtitle it, "And Sometimes the Power of Four," right? It took four people to get their friend to Jesus. But I think about their faith, and I think about our faith. Their faith was contagious. It was contagious not just among the four of them, but it was contagious to the man. Right, their faith got him in the building. Their faith precipitated his own faith and his connection to Jesus. It was contagious. Their faith was active. Like, they actually did something with their faith. They believed that Jesus could solve their friend's problem, and so they took action. Their faith was pretty risky, right? They tried to get into the crowd. Everybody's blocking the door. And you know how it is if you've ever been in a line or in a crowded place. Somebody tries to cut in front of you, religion goes out the window. right? Your faith, out the door. So they're like, well, I can't go there. Well, what are we going to do? Well, their faith was pretty risky, pretty risky. Well, we can't get in the front door. How else can we get in? Oh, there's a roof. Let's try that. And so they dig a hole in the roof. Can you imagine the scene as like the mud and the straw are falling down through the roof? Jesus just keeps on going like no, nothing happens. Pretty risky, pretty unstoppable. Like nothing was going to get in their way because their faith was so strong that Jesus could do something. They were determined to get him to Jesus. They didn't care about the crowd. They didn't care about the financial ramifications. You tear up somebody's house, there might be some consequence to that. They didn't care about it. They didn't care about the disruption. They didn't care about being embarrassed. They knew they had to get their friend to Jesus because of their faith. And so I wonder, does our faith bring people to Jesus? Because it should. Our faith should be bringing people to Jesus. We should be so contagious in our faith that other people will see it and notice. And we're so active in our faith that we're ushering people and we're telling people about who Jesus is, the authority that he has, the power to forgive sin, the power to bring healing, the answer to prayer that he's offered. Are we taking that kind of regular faith? That's what it is, regular faith. It just happens to be risky and contagious. And not worried about being embarrassed. That's what regular faith is. And they had it. They had faith in Christ that he was the answer to their friends' issues. The struggle sometimes I think we have is that we don't have Jesus coming over to your house in person teaching. And you're like, well, I could just take him to your house. He's not here, but what you don't realize is you have Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, you have the power of Jesus living in you. The power of the resurrection inside of you. You have the Spirit of God living within you that you can point people to the person of Christ. And you have the power to preach the good news, to proclaim, to share, to have a conversation, to tell them Jesus, the one who left heaven, came to this earth, lived perfectly, died for your sin, rose again, and is coming back. You have the power to say that. Your regular faith has the power to say that. And that's what these guys did. They had the faith to proclaim the good news. Even Paul, the one who used to persecute Christians, who came to Christ in a dramatic way. Later on, when he writes to the church at Rome, he says, how will people know? How will they know unless they have someone to preach the good news to them? How will they ever experience faith unless someone goes and tells them? It's Romans chapter 10. Like, how will they know? Well, they'll know because you and I have faith that brings people to Jesus. And so I imagine 10 years from this day, from this moment, this is speculation, but I wonder if one of those four men is still bringing people to Jesus. Like 10 years after this event, this wasn't his one and done event. This wasn't, I've arrived, look what I did, I made it into the Bible. No. I imagine this guy for the next 10 years was bringing people to Jesus all the time, sharing the good news of Christ. And as he walked through Capernaum, he would probably stop and pause and point to Peter's house and say, hey, do you remember that story like people tell around town about that time that Jesus was here and a guy was crippled and then he walked again? Yep, I was there. There it was. You see that patch in the roof? And every time he's telling people about Jesus. That's where I help my friend find Jesus. Can I help you find Jesus? I'm confident that these men who had courageous faith in this moment didn't stop having courageous faith. I wonder, how is our faith bringing people to Jesus? Because it wasn't just about bringing their friend who was crippled and paralyzed so that he could walk again. It was about having his sins forgiven, to be fully restored, to be made whole and new. Because our greatest need isn't our physical healing. Our greatest need is forgiveness. That's our greatest need, is the forgiveness of our sin, because we all are separated from God by our sin. We need to be made right and whole, and Jesus is the one who bridges that gap. Because even in his interaction with this man, I'm still baffled that the whole scene just didn't erupt in chaos, but they lower him down, and I guess when he hits the floor, right, what is the other option? There's no other option. He hits the floor. And Jesus pauses and looks at him, and the first words are out of his mouth are, you know, how was that trip? You know what? That wasn't that. That's what we would say. No, he points him and immediately points him to a spiritual moment. This is a spiritual moment in the midst of chaos, son, a term of endearment. Not, hey, you, not buddy, like, not, what are you doing? No, son, a term of endearment. Son, your sins are forgiven. In that moment, he didn't rebuke him. He didn't chastise him. He didn't gripe at the friends that are on top of the roof. No, everyone in the crowd was focused on this moment in this way. And everyone would have believed in this moment that that man, the reason why he was in his condition is because of sin. Either his sin or some generational sin that's now upon him. That's prevalent in Old Testament and New Testament thinking. John chapter 9, right? The man born blind is a great example of that. Even the disciples were like, was it his sin or someone else? So there was this prevailing thought that your calamity was related to your sin. And so what's the bigger problem? Your calamity or your sin? Our bigger problem is our sin. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, there are a number of places where forgiveness and healing are hand in hand. One of the most famous of those is probably one you've heard before, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear them and I will heal their land and forgive them. That's one of the most famous ones. That's a kind of a nationalistic prayer that if the people of God, the nation of Israel, will turn back to God, he'll bring healing to their land. You see it again in Isaiah. You see it again in Hosea. And then on a more personal level, the Psalms is filled with them, but more individualistic, where my healing, my physical healing, is connected to my spiritual healing. And so everyone that was watching that moment would have believed that this sort of, it's his own fault that he's in this condition. And so Jesus, knowing the real need, says, son, your sins are forgiven. That's the greatest need you and I have, is to have our sins forgiven by the power of Jesus. And that ultimate forgiveness occurred on the cross, on Calvary, when Jesus shed his blood, when he died for you and me, that we might have life, that we might have victory over sin and death. That's why he said on the cross, it is finished. It's a once and for all sacrifice, a once and for all payment for our sin, so that we could experience victory. And I imagine this man, after his sin was forgiven, and then Jesus later says, hey, get up, we're going to get to that section in a minute, get up and walk. I imagine 10 years from this day, maybe he was in his late 20s, early 30s, we have no idea. But imagine 10 years from that day, when he's walking to the synagogue. He's probably walking a little slower, because if you're over 40, you walk slower today than you did 10 years ago. And you have a few more creaks and aches and pains because those didn't go away. He still aged, right? It didn't become a 25-year-old forever. He still aged. But every day he got up and he walked to synagogue. Can you imagine the excitement in his life that I am walking to experience Jesus today? I'm still celebrating not just my physical healing, but my wholeness as a person, because my sin is forgiven. I've been made whole. I'm brand new. Jesus forgave me. All the way, still celebrating. Are you still celebrating? Are you still celebrating the day that Jesus changed your life? The day that you received him by faith and you knew your sins are forgiven? Are you still celebrating that in a dynamic way in which everyone knows I've been changed by Christ? Because it's only Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. One of the great things of living in the 21st century is we have doctors who can help us walk when we can't walk. Like that, what a miracle that is. One of our ladies in the first service, she's having shoulder replacement surgery. We have knee, we can be bionic people and live for a long time, thanks to medical technology, but only one person can give us full healing, and his name is Jesus, the one who forgives us of our sin. And the guys that were in the room, the scribes, the religious leaders, boy, as soon as he said that, son, your sins are forgiven, their ears perked up. They were listening then, because that was blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. And who is Jesus? God in the flesh. And he doubles down when he interacts with these guys after he knew their heart. He says, you know, the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sin. So that you will know, just in case you weren't listening earlier or you haven't seen me in the past and you're not going to pay attention to me, the Son of Man, which was a title equating himself to God. Like there was no question what he was claiming in that moment. He was claiming to be God in that moment. He says, so you'll know that. Not only are his sins forgiven, hey, why don't you stand up? And the man got up. Now, it's a good thing I'm not Jesus, and neither are you, because as soon as I said, hey, take your mat, rise, get up, I'd have been like, to those guys. I'd been like, you see that? I would have gloated. I would have been full of pride. Like, you want to see something else? I would have put them in their place. And Jesus didn't, because he's perfect and we're not. But I imagine that moment, what those scribes might have thought. Probably a little bit of anger, frustration, disgust. Because we give the religious leaders of the day a hard time, kind of in the modern era. But these men were devoted to keeping the law perfectly. They wanted to keep their religion pure. But I imagine, perhaps, speculating, that maybe 10 years from this day, maybe one of those scribes, he watched over the next few years from a distance Jesus' teachings. He heard about him, and then he knew that he died. And then he heard that he disappeared after he died, because that was the story. He disappeared. The body was stolen. But he couldn't escape the fact that report after report after report said that he appeared to more than 500 people. And so over the years, he just kept wondering. And then he watched as the church began to flourish, this little sect, this little splinter group, they began to grow. And what impact might there have been on one of those men? Because the power of Jesus to forgive sin, to declare who he is. Jesus forgave that man's sin with just a word. He forgives our sin through his death on the cross so that we might have victory. But he didn't just do that so that a couple of people in the room would know it. Jesus wanted to make sure everyone understood not only who he was, right, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and that he had a purpose, and his purpose was to offer forgiveness and hope and healing, not just for the moment, but for eternity. And he wanted everyone to know it. Jesus doesn't transform us so that we can keep it a secret. Jesus doesn't change our life so that we can sort of push it in and say, oh, it's personal, it's private. No, Jesus transforms our lives so that everyone can see. I give you the four men who lowered him into the room. Everyone knew of their faith. Everyone knew it. And Jesus transforms us so that everyone will know. Because the man, he immediately took up his mat and he walked out the door. That seems rather odd. If Jesus just healed me, I'd want to stay right there. But he went out, I'm sure, telling everybody on the way out. Do you see what just happened? Did you hear what Jesus said? Like, he's telling the whole way, the whole time. And Jesus didn't pull him over into the corner after he got lowered down and say, everybody. This was a one-time deal. Don't tell anybody. We're not going to do this again. And just like, keep this to yourself, okay? Don't share with anybody. No, he didn't do that. And the times that he did do that in his ministry, what would happen? When he said to people, don't tell anyone what I did for you, what did they do? They told everybody. Why? Because Jesus' transformation of our life should be known by everyone. Everyone. Our faith, C.1, should be bringing others to Jesus. Should be contagious. There should be a visible transformation. Our faith is not only private and personal. It is both of those things. But our faith is designed to be public. It's designed to be transformational. Why? Because we're a new creation, the scripture says. If Jesus has changed my life, then I'm a new creation, and I want that testimony to be public. I want people to know that God has changed my life. It was never meant just to be held in. Because I look at our world today particularly, and we celebrate every little milestone imaginable, every little thing we can. First birthday, what are you doing? You're putting your naked baby in a high chair so they can have a cake. Right? And you're making a big party out of it. Right? You graduate high school. You win a championship. You get finished with high school, and 10 years later, what are you doing? You're having a high school reunion. Your team wins a state championship or a national championship. You're celebrating. You have a 25th anniversary in your marriage. You're celebrating. You make it to 1 year. You celebrate. Right? We celebrate everything. Why aren't we celebrating the transformation that's happened to us through Jesus Christ? That's why we have baptism. That's why we celebrate baptism in such a significant way. Because unlike the ancient world where everybody lived within about 2 miles of each other and they saw each other every day, we have a much more spread out world today. That this is the place where you have an opportunity to probably share your story, your faith publicly to more people at one time than you'll ever have. That's the beautiful part of our relationship with Jesus. We get to share it with other people. And so I want to encourage you today, if you've never publicly declared your faith through baptism, there's water in the baptistry right now, I know, because we have a baptism next Sunday. We were supposed to have one today, and we had to change it. But there's an opportunity for you to say, you know what? I want people to know. I want everyone to see the changed life that God has given me. That's why we celebrate baptism. That's why we ask you to write out your story so that people will know, this is how God changed me. This is how God rescued me. This is how God healed me. This is how God forgave me of my sin. I want you to know, and I want you to celebrate with me. That's the beauty of faith, is that it's contagious, it's public, it's life-giving. And I imagine this man, he walks out of that room that day, and 10 years later, he's still living in Capernaum, still hanging out there. But I imagine from that day on, for the rest of his life, he's telling stories about how God changed his life. My guess is if you went to his house, he would have that mat that he carried out, either on the floor somewhere, or he might even have it hanging. So to everybody came into his house, he'd say, hey, you see that? I used to have to live on that. That's what I lived on. Until one day, four of my friends picked me up, and you're not going to believe this. They carried me through the roof of Peter's house. You know Simon Peter, that crazy fisherman, you know, that followed Jesus? His house. And God changed my life that day. And then he probably, because he's a dad at this point, you know, he's got a dad joke to tell or something. He goes, you know, this mat used to carry me, but then Jesus carried my sins away. He's got some corny thing like that that he's going to share with them, and they're going to chuckle and laugh. But the truth is, his life was never the same, and he never got over it, because Jesus made a radical difference in his life. I think about the day that Jesus made a radical difference in my life. For some of you, your story would be pretty eye-opening. Oh, wow, you weren't a great person. I'm glad Jesus saved you. But others of you are kind of like me. You kind of grew up quasi in church and great family, you know, obeyed most of the time. Right, that's how we thought. Well, I'm pretty good most of the time. Well, pretty good doesn't cut it, people. It's perfection is the standard. And I received Christ at a little youth event. My life didn't change a whole lot visibly, because I was still a good kid, still obeyed my parents, still wanted to do great things. But my life was eternally changed on that Friday night in February in the 1900s. Forever. And so whether you're in the 21st century or the 20th century, it doesn't matter. The question is, have you received the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus? Have you allowed his authority by faith to take over your life, and his authority to forgive your sin, to rescue you from sin and death, to give you victory and hope? Hey, have you made that faith public? Are you making it public? Is it contagious? Who are you bringing to Jesus? I want to challenge you as kind of your application for this week. I want to challenge you to invite someone to church next week. Just start with that. Invite somebody to church. It's a great season to do that. Invite someone to church. Bring them with you. Hey, this is the thing that I love. This is what changed my life. I want you to experience the one who forgives, who sets free, who brings healing, who gives life abundant, who gives purpose and hope. And I want to tell everybody about that. And so that's my hope for all of us, that we, like these four men that lowered their friend, that our faith would be so contagious that we're constantly bringing people to Jesus. Will you bow with me?